Matthew 24, the 15th verse. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. For these next few Sabbath evenings, we're going to take a little look at the second coming of the Saviour, some themes related to it. Especially I'd like us to think of things that must precede the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that to you at the outset tonight, there are events taught, set out in the Word of God very clearly, that must precede. In other words, they must take place first. They must precede the coming again, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And it's very, very important as Christians that you know those events, that you familiarize yourself with them, that you understand what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches about them. There are many people in church circles, even in evangelical circles, that will say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. I want to assure you tonight that that is not the case. I want to make it clear to you, the Lord Jesus Christ will not come at any moment. He will not come tonight. He'll not come this week. He'll not come this week or this year. You can be in absolutely no doubt about that. You ask me, why do we say that? Why can we be so confident about it? Why can we be so sure about that truth? Well, for this reason. The Bible shows us clearly there are events, great and very significant events, that must take place before the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven to this earth. And those events, we're not left to guess. We're not left to speculation. Those events are clearly taught, and they're clearly set out for us in the Scriptures. And many of those great events are yet future. In other words, many of those great events have not yet occurred in the history of this world. And one of those events that we're thinking of that is yet to come, that will take place near the time of the end, is the theme of our text, the theme of this meeting this evening. What is described here by the Saviour himself as the abomination of desolation. And I want us to ask, and with God's help, seek to answer some questions for you about the nature, the character, and so on, of the abomination of desolation. Think first of all of the question, who spoke of it? Who spoke of the abomination of desolation? Well, look at our text. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So I want you to see the one that spoke of it. And I want to say to you this evening, as you think of Daniel the prophet, I want you to be aware and to be no doubt in your mind that the book of Daniel is a very important book in Scripture. And the book of Daniel is a very important book as far as the study of the second coming of the Saviour is concerned. There's a lot of history in the book of Daniel, but I want you to understand as well, men and women, there's a lot of prophecy. The book of Daniel is full of prophecy. Daniel saw very clearly. Daniel had revealed to him by the Lord himself many of the future events. When they were revealed to Daniel, some of them were centuries and millenniums away. But the book of Daniel sets out the whole program of Bible prophecy. And that's why it is such an important book of Scripture. And remember, Daniel was a man of prayer. And there's a very clear lesson for us there, a practical lesson as far as our study of the Bible is concerned. The lesson is, if we pray, over the word, as Daniel did. Take Daniel 9 as an example. When he was reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and the Lord revealed to him that the captivity, the 70 years of captivity, was about to be concluded. What did Daniel do? He got down on his knees and he prayed over the scriptures, over the word of God. And God opened to him the great prophetical plan as that period in Israel's history was coming to a close. The 70 years of the captivity, the Lord told him about another period of 70, what is described in Daniel 9 as the 70 weeks. So if you pray, God will do for you what he did for Daniel. He'll open up the prophetical scriptures to you. Do you remember what the Lord said about Abraham with regard to the future of Sodom and Gomorrah? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He was a man that walked with God. He was a man that was in constant communion and fellowship with God. And the Lord opened up to Abraham what was about to happen. And it was the same with Daniel. Shall I hide from Daniel that thing which I do? So the Lord opened up to him the whole prophetical plan of Scripture. So I encourage you, you pray over the word of God as he did. And I want to encourage you as well to study the book of Daniel very carefully and very prayerfully. And it will be of great profit to you. Sir Robert Anderson, he was the founder of Scotland Yard in London. He was a noted Bible teacher, a very eminent Christian in the 19th century. He wrote a book on the prophecy of Daniel. He called it Daniel in the Critic's Den. Not Daniel in the Lion's Den, Daniel in the Critic's Den. In the days of Robert Anderson, there were the higher critics. They were the men that tried to tear the Bible apart, tried to disprove the teaching of the Word of God, throw great doubt upon what was taught in the Scriptures, especially books such as Daniel. Daniel in the Critic's Den. How very true that was. You see, there's many people, even to this day, who would want you to believe there was no such person. He wasn't a real person. He's just like those fiction books you read of. No such person. And there are many people who would want you to believe that you shouldn't take Daniel's message seriously, or you shouldn't take it literally. Well, when somebody comes along to you and says that, I want you to remember this. Here's what the Savior said. The Savior in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus himself, speaks of Daniel the prophet. And the Savior, note it carefully, teaches that he was a real man. It says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel was a real man. And he tells us that Daniel was a prophet. He was God's man. He had God's hand on him, and he spoke for the Lord. And he tells us as well that what Daniel said those hundreds of years before, that it was true. He gives his stamp of approval to it. So you have the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the Lord Jesus, no greater testimony than that. You have the testimony of Christ to the importance and to the truthfulness of the book of Daniel and all he said about the time of the end. That's a good answer for the modernists, because to reject Daniel means that you have to reject Christ as well, because the Savior said there was a Daniel the prophet, and the Savior said that what Daniel taught was true. So you can't reject Daniel without rejecting the Savior as well. And he reaffirmed in these words here, Matthew 24:15, the Lord Jesus reaffirmed that what Daniel saw in his day, what Daniel taught about events at the time of the end, he teaches that those things were true. And he teaches us here as well how important this event is. Notice it, when ye therefore shall see. The Lord Jesus is highlighting this. He wants you to see how important this event is. It's something he picked out, something he emphasized, something that he spoke about very particularly. And when he does that, men and women, we do well to stop and to pay attention to what he has to say. So what he's really saying to you tonight is, this is a very important event, and you should know about it. You should study it, because it's something, if you're spared to the time of the end, that you need to be watching for as it takes place. So that's a little about who spoke about the abomination of desolation. Think quickly of how many abominations of desolation there will be. You think of it in the Bible. There's a number of things that are spoken of as an abomination. A number of things. One that's relevant to our day is sodomy. Be in no doubt, men and women, no matter what the LGBT lobby wants to say, and no matter what laws our government wants to pass, the book of Leviticus tells us clearly, if a man lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. Abomination. That's something that should concern us, the rise of such an abomination in this land of ours, sodomy. Think of lying lips in the book of Proverbs. Isn't that something maybe a wee bit near to home? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And remember, even Christians lie. You only have to read Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes prayer. We have engaged in a day of prayer and fasting. There's times that prayer can be an abomination. Do you ever notice that in the Bible? Again, in the book of Proverbs, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. Has God been speaking to you? God been challenging you from his word, and you've turned a deaf ear, haven't listened, haven't obeyed? He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Do you know that? Sometimes prayers of Christians, that's what God thinks of it. It's only an abomination. If you won't listen to God's voice, that's really what Solomon's saying there. If you turn away your ear from hearing the law, if you won't listen to God's voice, why in the world would you think God would listen to yours or listen to your cry? The book of Proverbs says again, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Think of that. A lying tongue. Emphasize that one already. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's men like that sit in our government, and women too. Shed innocent blood in this land for years. What does God think of those people? Yeah, they've been elevated to the highest offices in the land, some of them. God says they're an abomination, something he hates. So there are many things that are an abomination to the Lord. What a study that is in itself. But I want you to know, men and women, there's only one abomination of desolation. It's always spoken of in the scriptures with a definite article. The abomination sets it apart, distinguishes it from every other. There's only one, not several, not many, not a list or a succession. You be in no doubt tonight, this is something singular, something unique, something that stands out, something out of the ordinary. So you keep that in mind. There's only one. And if you remember that, that will help you not to be mistaken as far as its identity is concerned. Think of another question about the abomination of desolation, and that is, what will it actually look like? What will this abomination of desolation be like as far as its appearance is concerned? Well, obviously, it'll be something physical, something that can be seen. The verse says, when ye therefore shall see. So something you'll be able to look at, something physical, be able to see. And it's something that can be set up, because he says that it will stand in the holy place. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place. It'll be set up in a particular place. And in a moment or two we'll come to that. The Hebrew word for abomination is the word for idol. In the Old Testament, abomination is actually used of idols that were made. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto Jehovah. There are other such references, but I want you to see the Bible teaches, sets forth, an abomination is an image or an idol. And the question for us, not just looking back but looking forward, the question is, does the Scriptures speak of such an image, speak of such an idol in future days? And the answer is a very clear, unmistakable, resounding yes. In Revelation 13, remember that the chapter divisions weren't there when the Bible was first written, but God providentially has overruled in those things. Not the number 13 in the Bible is the number of apostasy. Revelation 13 talks about an image that will be made at the time of the end. It'll be an image that will be made for the beast. The beast is one of the titles or the descriptions of the person of the Antichrist, the last great dictator of this world. And the image that is spoken of there in Revelation 13 might actually be an image of the Antichrist himself. You think back to Daniel 3. We're talking about Daniel tonight. In Daniel chapter 3, you read about King Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember last year we looked at the times of the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar was the man that commenced that period. Thou, O king, art the head of gold. He commenced that great period known as the times of the Gentiles. So Nebuchadnezzar is right there at the beginning of that period. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do in chapter 3 of Daniel? He set up an image. He wasn't content just to be the head. He wanted to be the whole image. And he set up that image of himself. And everyone had to fall down and worship the image. Remember, those things are a picture of future days. And I want you to understand, men and women, that as the times of the Gentiles began with the setting up of an image of a person, Nebuchadnezzar, the period will end. The period of the times of the Gentiles will end with the setting up of another great image. And I want to stress that the setting up of that image will be a central part of Antichrist's reign. It'll be a central part of what is known, and we've read it tonight as well in Matthew 24, as the Great Tribulation. Because it says, if you don't worship that image, you'll be put to death. Daniel 3 is a picture of all of that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't fall down and worship the image Nebuchadnezzar cast into the burning fiery furnace. Well, that's exactly what the Antichrist will do and what Revelation 13 says he will do. If you don't worship the image, you'll be put to death. So I want you to see, men and women, it's an idol. And this idol will be unique. There have been many idols in the history of this world, many idols in the history of Israel. But the idol that we're speaking about, the abomination of desolation, this one is set apart from every other. For these reasons, if for none other, the false prophet who will come in the days of Antichrist, one of the things that he will do is he'll give life to this image. So it's not just going to be a dead image. He's going to give life to it. He's going to cause this image to speak in those days. You think of the attention that that will attract. That, men and women, will be a miracle. How will he do it? By the power of the devil. The dragon gives him the power, the book of the Revelation says. Some people suggest it might be a great computer. Computer technology is running rampant, hard to keep up with it. Maybe that's what Antichrist and the false prophet will use to give life to the beast and so on, or to the image of the beast. But that may be so. But I can tell you something more certain than that, what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians 2. In the time of the end, in the days of Antichrist, there will be lying wonders. There's what the Bible says of those days, how it describes it, what will happen. There will be wonders. And we need to be ready for that, prepared for it. There will be things that will take place that will astound the population of the earth. Wonders. But they will be lying wonders. That means they'll be deceptive miracles. And their purpose is to deceive. Deceive men and women into thinking that this is the truth and this is God's way. They will deceive people. So this, brethren and sisters, is what we're to expect. And this is what we're looking for. An unprecedented form of an idol. That is what the abomination of desolation will be and what it will be like. Think of a fourth question. That's the question, where will it stand? Well, again, our text gives the answer. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. In the holy place. Now, can I tell you first of all what that holy place is not? It's not a reference to St. Peter's in Rome, as so many Bible teachers would have you believe. Not by any stretch of your sanctified imagination could you ever describe St. Peter's as Rome, in Rome, as a holy place. Nor is it a reference to the church or to the heart of the Christian. It's none of those things. The holy place spoken of here in verse 15 is in the temple of Jerusalem. Be in no doubt of that, men and women. There is only one holy place on earth in all the Word of God. The book of Hebrews, the high priest entereth into the holy place every year. Remember, you're to compare Scripture with Scripture. One passage throws light upon another. The first holy place was in the tabernacle. And then when the tabernacle was superseded by the temple, that's where the holy place was. Those words, the holy place, can also refer to the Holy of Holies. That was the outer court of the tabernacle and the outer court of the temple. The book of Leviticus uses the word, the holy place, in that way. But whichever area of the temple it refers to, be in no doubt, it clearly is a reference to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city, and within the holy city is the temple, and within the temple is the holy place. And that's where the abomination of desolation will stand, to desecrate that holy place. Now, some will ask the question, and it's a good question, very relevant, how can that be? Because today there is no temple at Jerusalem. It was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago by the Roman armies. Remember, I emphasized in the reading, not completely. The words have not yet totally been fulfilled. There's still that one western wailing wall that stands. But the Roman armies entered into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So how, men and women, can the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place if there is no temple? Well, that indicates, remember I said to you at the start, the Lord cannot come at any moment. The Lord can't come tonight. He can't come this week, can't come this year. Well, here's something that indicates the Lord can't come at any moment. Here's something else that has to be fulfilled or take place or unfold before the coming again of Christ, the building of the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know how. We don't know what events. The Lord's overruling it all, world events. But we don't know what events will actually bring it about. But it is clear, men and women, before the Lord comes, before the Lord returns, the Jewish temple at Jerusalem will be rebuilt. It'll take a few years. We never heard the great build that it took him over 40 to rebuild the great temple that was there in the days of Christ. And you think, men and women, that on that Temple Mount, at this moment, is the El-Aqsa Mosque, the Dome of the Rock, the third most sacred site in Islam, in the Muslim religion. So you think of all that's going to have to happen, the great changes in Jerusalem itself, even to bring about the building of the temple. But when it is rebuilt, here's what to watch for. This abomination of desolation being set up, it will stand in that temple. It will stand in the holy place of that temple. And that'll be one of the marks that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Another question, men and women, is when will it occur? When will that abomination of desolation be set up? There was a very famous Greek king in the period between the Testaments, that 400-year period between the Old and New Testament, Antiochus Epiphanes. He set up an image in the temple. They came in to Jerusalem and desecrated the city and the temple. He entered into Jerusalem approximately 170 years before Christ. He set up an image of the Greek god Jupiter Olympus. The historians, you know, in the Apocrypha, the books that are not sacred, they're not inspired, they're not part of the scripture, though the Roman Catholic Church would want you to believe that they're just mere historical accounts, some of them not so accurate. But the historian of the Maccabean period, 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, verse 54, this is how he called it. These are the very words that he used of what Antiochus Epiphanes did around BC 170. He said it was the abomination of desolation. That's how it was described. Now, that may have been a foreshadowing. What he did was a partial fulfillment of what Daniel spoke about. It was not the complete fulfillment of that prophecy. Why do I say that? Because remember, what Antiochus Epiphanes did happened before the days of Christ, before the days of the Savior, nearly two centuries before Christ, before he was even here on earth. And when the Savior speaks of it here in Matthew 24 and verse 15, this is still something to be fulfilled, still something to be watched for. It was future to his ministry on earth. And in this Sermon on the Mount of Olives, what he's actually telling the disciples is, you need to still watch, look out for this being fulfilled. So Antiochus Epiphanes did not fulfill the prophecy of Daniel. Some say, good commentators like Albert Barnes, I think I have the most of Albert Barnes' commentaries. I did have his commentary on the book of Job and I sold it again. For this reason, when you come to that great text, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He couldn't see Christ in that verse. That saddened me greatly. But I think I have virtually every other commentary that Albert Barnes ever wrote. Albert Barnes was a very good Presbyterian minister in America in the 19th century. But Albert Barnes says that the abomination of desolation was set up by the Roman armies in AD 70. They certainly, when they came in a very marked manner, desecrated the temple of God. But that's not the fulfillment either, men and women. What the Roman armies did in AD 70 isn't the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy or what the Savior is speaking of here. Can't be. Do you know why? Well, Matthew here, you read the chapter in its entirety for yourself and read the comparison chapter in Mark, and you know what they teach? That immediately after the setting up of the abomination and immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Savior will return immediately after. So this event that we're talking about, men and women, and we're thinking when it will occur, it'll occur at the time of the end. Because immediately after it happens, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. There's going to be a short time between the abomination of desolation and the coming again of the Savior. Other people think, when they think of the question, when, others think it was to be set up in the time of the disciples. He says, The Savior said, when ye shall see the word ye, talking to his disciples gathered around his feet, that some would teach it was to happen in the time of the disciples. The idea is that they would see the disciples that he was speaking to, who were alive then, they would see the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Well, let me ask you to think of the words of the Great Commission. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. The Lord Jesus wasn't saying there that they were going to live to the end of the world. He wasn't saying that at all. No, I'm with you all, even unto the end of the world. In both cases, in the case of the Great Commission, in the case of what he's saying here in chapter 24, verse 15, in both cases, those were representatives of a body of believers, the church, in other words, who would continue. The church will continue to the time of the end. We thought this afternoon of those words, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means the church of Christ will never be destroyed. The devil can do his worst, but he'll never destroy the testimony of the church of Christ on this earth till the coming again of the Savior. So when, men and women, when will the abomination of desolation be set up? Well, Daniel again gives us the answer. Daniel comes to our aid and to our help. I mentioned to you earlier the 70 weeks in chapter 9, 70 periods of 7. The first 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. The first 69 brings you to the death of Christ, Messiah's been cut off. But there's a gap, a very long gap. I'll not take the time tonight to go into that as to why there has to be and as to how the scriptures teach that there is. I'll not take the time to do that. I just want to emphasize the fact there is a gap, a very long one, between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel 9, men and women, is the last 7 years of this age, the last 7 years of history before Christ's coming. It will mainly be in that 7 year period that the book of the Revelation will be fulfilled. The book of the Revelation in the main is future. It remains to be fulfilled just before the coming again of Christ. The 70th week of Daniel, that final 7 year period, is the period of the reign of Antichrist himself upon this earth. That 70th week will begin with a covenant being made by Antichrist with the nation of Israel. It'll be a peace treaty. Not what they're looking for, peace in the Middle East. They want to have a treaty. They've had so many already. Well, he will sign the peace treaty of all peace treaties. 7 years of peace. But in the middle of the 7 years, halfway through it, 3.5 years, he will break the treaty. And it is then, men and women, it is then that Daniel says, take time to read the chapters yourself, Daniel says the sacrifice will cease. They will have reinstituted the Jewish sacrifices in the temple. In the middle of that 70th week, the sacrifices will cease. And what will happen then when they stop the sacrifices? Well, the holy place will be desecrated by the setting up of the abomination of desolation. So this event belongs to a time that is yet future. It belongs to a time that is yet to come. The last 3.5 years of this age. It's a literal period. Same as during the days of Elijah, that there was a famine or a drought in the land. The same period that Christ ministered when he was here on earth, 3.5 years. The Antichrist will want to mimic that period. The devil's Christ, the false Christ. So it's at that period, men and women, halfway through that 70th week, 3.5 years, that the abomination of desolation will be set up there in the temple of Jerusalem. One other question I'll deal with, and I thank you for your patience, but we'll finish the theme tonight. I think that would be wise and profitable so to do. Think of the question, why is this so important? The abomination of desolation. Of all events, men and women, relating to the end, why in verse 15 did the Lord Jesus pick this event out? Why does he stress and underline it and say it's so important? Remember that the Savior taught that we are to watch for his coming. And you watch not by looking into the sky. Do you remember the Acts of the Apostles after the Ascension? The angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That's not the way you watch for the coming of Christ. You're not to watch the skies. What you're to do is to watch for the signs of his coming. And this event, men and women, is one of those signs. The signs that we're talking about there are the events taught in the Bible, and I'm going to look at some others over the next couple of Sabbath nights, the events in Scripture that indicate, as they begin to unfold and take place on the earth, that his return is near. Do you remember the disciples' question at the beginning of the chapter? It's very pertinent and relevant, because the whole chapter, and into chapter 25, the Lord Jesus is answering that question for them. He asked them, or they asked him, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And at the end of the world. And that's what he's doing. That's what Matthew 24 and 25 is all about. And in this chapter and in other places in Scripture, he gives to them the sign, or the signs of his coming. The signs that he's about to return to this earth. And one of the very definite signs, one of the very definite signs of his imminent approach again to this earth, is what we have been considering tonight. The setting up of the abomination of desolation. When this unfolds, men and women, when this occurs and is unfolded in Jerusalem, I want to state to you tonight categorically, the end is near. No more than 3.5 years away. As the Bible says, the coming of Christ is even at the door. When the abomination of desolation is set up, it will do a number of things. It will mark the start of the great tribulation period. Then shall be great tribulation, the passage says. Great tribulation. And that will last for 3.5 years. And whenever, when will that happen? When will the tribulation period begin? When the abomination of desolation is set up. And that will be an awful period, men and women. An awful period on the earth. And the Bible says that there never has been and there never will be a period like it. It is described in the book of Jeremiah as the day of Jacob's trouble. Great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That'll be a terrible period of time. Singular. Set apart. The setting up of the abomination of desolation means something else, even for believers. It'll be time to get out of Jerusalem. Verse 16, then, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. For Christians, believers in Jerusalem, in those days, when the abomination of desolation set up and the temple's desecrated and the great tribulation period begins and the persecution of Antichrist and war against the saints, as Daniel says, that'll be a time for every believer to get out of Jerusalem. You know, there's a lesson there. It's not wrong to flee for safety. The Savior says you're to flee. Flee into the mountains. Remember, some of the reformers did that as well. We're thinking of the Reformation in the days of Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, the Marian martyrs, so many put to death, the flames of Smithfield and so on. It's not wrong to flee as a Christian for safety. Something else that the setting up of the abomination of desolation will mean in Mark will be the ministry of the two witnesses, Revelation 11. Maybe next Sunday night we'll take a wee look at that. The ministry of the two witnesses. The ministry of those two witnesses runs parallel with the Great Tribulation. It also lasts for 3.5 years, 1260 days. You know that period is set out in the Word of God in three different ways. Sure, you can't make any mistake about its length. When the abomination of desolation is set up on the earth, do you know what God's going to do for this world? He's going to cause those two men to appear in Jerusalem to be a witness for him on this earth at the time of the end, in one of the darkest, and I think we can say without fear of contradiction, probably the darkest period in the history of this world. God will not leave himself without a witness. If you want to know a little bit more about those men and who they are and what they will do and what happened to them, you come to the meeting next Sabbath evening. So I want you to see, men and women, this is an important event that indicates the nearness of Christ's return. In fact, Daniel says of the setting up of the abomination of desolation, it will continue unto the consummation. The idea of that word consummation is the end, the fulfillment, the conclusion. So the abomination will continue right to the end. This idol that Antichrist will set up to desecrate the holy place and the temple, it will remain until the end of the age. It will remain there in place, in the holy place in Jerusalem, until the Savior himself returns. So I want you to see, men and women, how important this sign of his coming actually is. The abomination of desolation. So here's one reason why. And it's only one. But here's one reason why the Savior can't come at any moment. Because before he comes, this all-important event, singled out and set out by Christ himself, this all-important event must take place. Can I say to you as a close, men and women, one of the great exhortations of the Bible with regard to the coming of Christ is this: be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And I want to impress that in your hearts before we close the service tonight. Be ye also ready. Are you ready, men and women? Ready for the coming again of the Savior? There's one of two things every person needs to be ready for. It's either Christ coming or Christ calling. If the Savior tarries, if he doesn't return for a little while yet, he may call you, summons you from this scene of time and death, from this world to the next. But whatever way, men and women, whether he comes or whether he calls, you need to be ready for eternity. And the only way to be ready is to know Christ, to have him in your heart, to receive him as your Savior, to ask him to come in and take your sin away, and then for you to go out and confess him as Lord and Savior of your life. I want to urge you tonight, the close of the gospel meeting, the need for you to be ready for the coming again of the Savior. So think of these words: when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. May God bless his word to your hearts tonight. We'll try a verse, 160.